Listen to the words of these men. Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. D.L. Moody. I am absolutely certain that the finest theological seminary on earth is absolutely incompetent at replicating the actual life of a gospel congregation. I want to train a generation of pastors who will train pastors, and I want to help them in that task. Al Mohler. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. John Piper. I do not think the devil cares how many churches you build if you only have lukewarm preachers and people in them. Alas, much has been done as of late to promote the production of dwarfish Christians. Poor, sickly believers turn to the church as a hospital rather than an army. Oh, to have a church built up with the deep godliness of people who know the Lord in their very hearts and will seek to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Charles Spurgeon. Family, do you hear these words of these men? The value and weight that they put on the church. Do you see how much they value it and say it is vital to the life of the believer to pursue godliness, to build up the army of God, to go out and battle all the darkness in this world, to proclaim truth and light? Man, listen to this last quote by Francis Schaeffer because it is haunting. He says this, "Tell me what the world is saying today, and I will tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years." Man, brothers, sisters, I do not want this to be the case. I do not want this to be true. I don't want the church to be decaying morally and losing its vision and foundation upon Christ. My goal this morning is to paint a picture of the church, to paint a portrait of the church as it is found in Scripture in a way that you won't be able to help yourselves but dive in and invest into the local body of the global church and the local church. The reality is there are so many images of the church in Scripture, and so today I'm going to go about a message a little bit differently. I'm going to preach topically through some of these images. Man, I just hope and pray that they display the beauty of Christ and his love for the church. And so the main idea of the message this morning is this. Faithfully pursuing a faithful God must include faithful investment into the local church. Faithfully pursuing a faithful God must include faithful investment into the local church. And man, I'm excited to unpack this. I'm going to go through four different images of the church. And so it's going to be like this crazy sword drill where you're trying to flash through the Bible to find these pages. And I'm sorry for the speed, but just listen and take in these words as the images portray the beauty of the church. So the first one is this, the family of God. The family of God. This is point number one. And that could be found all over Scripture, but specifically this morning we'll be going to Galatians 4, and I'll be focusing in on verses 3 through 7, where it says this, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." I mean, do you realize how crazy this is? You are part of the family of God. God the Father has adopted you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If that's who you are and you've put your faith in his saving work on the cross, you are part of God's family. This text starts right before in chapter 3 by outlining how we have been brought into this blessing of an inheritance through Abraham, and we are a part of that family now. And it goes and says, man, we have been enslaved to sin. We are under the law, and none of us are perfect. We can't live up to that standard. There's not one of us that ever could. And that is why, by the life of Christ who is perfect and the death that he paid on our behalf and raising again to defeat that, we could be brought into God's family. So you were a slave, and that's where it begins. But it says, man, now the reality is you are adopted into God's family. And adoption, I think, is one of the clearest pictures of the gospel that we will see in this world today. I got to work with a camp ministry for about 5 or 6 summers, for a week each summer. And I saw this picture more clearly than I've ever seen it before through foster kids. This camp was called Roe Family Kids Camp. And foster kids came, they were handpicked by the state for having terrible backgrounds of abuse and neglect and being forgotten, bouncing from family to family, sometimes 8 to 10 homes. They totally felt like they were not wanted or loved or cared for. And as you can imagine, it was difficult for them to get into a system of camp with new leadership and structure, and they'd be testing boundaries for the beginning of camp. But then they would blossom into these incredible kids because they'd realize, I'm at camp. I'm not at home. I'm not in any other situation, but there are people here that love me. This was a Christian camp. And so as I got to serve as a counselor for 2 years, I learned the system where kids would come, test boundaries, and then they would enter into this blossoming phase of just loving everything that was camp. And then the day before they left, they would realize that they had to go home. And it just sunk in as a reality, and there was always a gospel message that night. And 1 year, as I was bringing our campers back to our cabin, I was going to lead a devo that night after this chapel message on the gospel I'd presented, and I knew that I had to switch everything around so I could proclaim the gospel to these kids one time. I saw the gears turning, and so I walked in this room, and I brought them to Galatians 4, and I just read this passage about adoption of sonship. And the camper that I invested most into, one of the two that I got to claim for the whole week, I saw he was thinking, and I went up to him after, and I said, man, what's going on? What are you thinking? And man, I have never seen the gospel this purely, and I will never forget these words. He looks up into my eyes and he says, man, you're telling me, and remind you, this kid has been gone through home to home, bouncing around, never loved, and until he's just trying to find his place in the world. He doesn't think anyone wants him. And this moment, he looks up into me in the eyes and he says, you're telling me that the God of the universe wants to adopt me into his family? And this, man, this reality sunk in just a way I've never seen the gospel before, through someone else's eyes. It was crazy. This kid understood that God wanted him, and that's true for all of us. God has adopted you into his family, but it doesn't stop there. The passage goes on. It says, not only are you adopted, but you've been made an heir in Christ Jesus. You realize you're an heir to the innumerable riches of God's grace? This is insanity. All the blessings that are found in Christ, you have access to because of what Christ has done. And as a part of that inheritance, you have received a family. The family of God in itself is a part of this inheritance. In the Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent, it says this: each brother and sister is a portion of my gospel inheritance from God, and I am a portion of their inheritance as well. We are significant players in each other's gospel narrative. And it is in this relationship with one another that we experience the fullness of God in Christ. Hence, the more I comprehend the full scope of the gospel, the more I will value the church that Christ died for. And the more that I value the role I will play in my fellow Christians, and the more I will appreciate the role that they must be allowed to play in mine. So necessarily, we must start here with the gospel. And if you haven't caught that yet, it's all over this. It's all over the message of the church and who the church is, because without the gospel, there is no church. And that is the reality that is here. Without the gospel, there is no church. So then, I want to say, man, if you're putting just your hope in the community of the church and not in the gospel of the church and the supremacy of Christ at its head, then, man, you will likely find it fails you. Because if you're putting your hope only in the community, you're missing the point. It's about the gospel. There is no perfect local church. They're all made up of sinners. Newsflash. It doesn't exist. And if that's what you're looking for before you join one and put your roots in it and get invested into it, then you're never going to dive into a church. But if instead you put your hope in the supremacy of Christ, who is the head of the church, and the hope of the gospel that he has given you, he will never fail you. And I'm going to get crazy here. I'm going to even zoom out another step, because I think some of us haven't even made it to this place. Some of you guys are putting your hope in finding the perfect community, not even in the church, but here at Cedarville. You haven't even made it to the church yet. This community can be incredible at times, but it will also fail you. It surely will. I know this because this place is temporary. It will end. If it be a few short years or seniors, maybe it's just 36 days. It's gone. This is the reality that we face. We must see the value of the church now, because when we leave this place, if we're not seeking it out in the local church, then we're going to be left to dry up like beached whales. Some of you are so focused on the communion you have with others that you are missing your communion with God, the Father. Man, you see, Jesus is better than even the community of Jesus. And so we join with the community to challenge each other, spur each other on towards love and good deeds, speak truth into each other, and point each other towards Christ. And so some of you guys probably have experienced a church that has failed you in some way, or maybe even this imagery of family is really challenging to grapple with because your family is broken and you've seen divorce wreck it. And man, I'm truly sorry. I really am. But sin has ravaged every part of this world, not just people in the church, not just families, every part. And Christ came to change that. He will never fail you, and he is the head of the church. So we must seek to follow him and battle against the broken parts of the world from the army and the family of the God that he put together in the church and that he is leading. So, as the main idea said, faithfully pursuing a faithful God must include faithful investment into the local church. Secondly, a second image of the church that we see in scriptures is a holy temple in the Lord, a holy temple in the Lord. And this can be found in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20, if you want to write that down. I'll read those at this time. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's that imagery, a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And we see here that the church is described as a holy temple in the Lord. It's being built in the Lord. And every individual masonry stone that is every member of the church is being built upon a foundation of Christ. The whole is built on this picture of a cornerstone, which is such an important piece. It is the starting point and the foundation from which all the structure and support is built around. And this is who Christ is. He initiates this building project that we are a part of, and he holds it together. And we again see that we are no longer slaves or aliens or strangers, as it uses in this specific passage, but we are fellow citizens brought into a building project that is a part of a whole structure, the community of believers. And just to build on this temple imagery, we also find it in other places in Scripture regarding the individual who is in the church. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." I mean, we are the temple as believers individually. So what is this temple imagery getting at? What is it trying to show us? Well, God's presence was in the temple, and the people went there to meet with God. And so the reality is God is within us as believers. He has put his Spirit inside of us. The Spirit of the living God is inside every believer. And it says in Scripture, wherever two or three meet, there I am. And so we know that God is in the gathering of believers as well. So when we don't engage with the local church, we are not just removing ourselves from a portion of God's presence here on earth, but we're keeping a portion of God's grace manifested to and through others out of the church. So it's a twofold thing. We're removing ourselves away from it and keeping the portion of God's presence in us away from others as we invest and steward and serve the church. Think of it this way. We're like coals. And coals of a fire, if they're pulled out, will eventually go out and fizzle. And it's hard to keep a flame going with just one. But when they unite together, the flames burn brighter and hotter and are just more powerful than ever before. And so I think, man, this is what the church is like in a lot of ways. Why would we ever be so prideful to think that we did not need these flames to just stir our affections for the Lord? Or why would we be so selfish to deny other brothers and sisters a greater flame by engaging with them? This is a part of their gospel inheritance that they receive according to what we've been told. And so therefore, why are we not doing that? The local church should be a place to recharge after giving all you have in the week, to stoke up the flames of the church and of the gospel, and then go out and set ablaze fires of the gospel wherever we go. Just think about what the temple represented in the Old Testament. It was a place of worship and corporate worship of that. People came to gather together to sing praise to God, to read his word, to worship through giving. This is how the church functions today as well. And we see that it's also a place of holiness. God's presence resided there, and that is where people went, and there was this dwelling of God in his holiness completely there. And so if God is inside us, then man, we are brought into this journey towards holiness, a part of sanctification. As Christ has placed the Spirit of God within us, man, we are carrying this. And that's why that passage, it says, you are temples, it directs us towards purity. And not purity is not just a one-time momentary action of some physical thing or some mental thing. Man, it is a complete lifestyle biblically. Pursue holiness. Be holy because I am holy, says God. The temple was also a place of sacrifice. I mean, we know in Romans 12, Paul says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So as we give everything that we are to pursue Christ, we are acting as living sacrifices. So this temple mindset comes together, and we see that faithfully pursuing a faithful God must include faithful investment into the local church. The third imagery I want to look at is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26. I'm going to pull out certain portions because this is a little bit longer chunk here, and that is the body of Christ, the body of Christ. It says this in this passage, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. It is still a part of it. And verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all of them suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And this is a beautiful picture of the church. And I want to highlight a few parts of what this imagery is pointing us towards and getting at. The first that is very clear and is in every image of the church that I can find in Scripture is this picture of unity. The church, you can't have the church without unity. Every picture points to this because the reality is Christ has been united to the believer and to the church. So there's unity that has to be there inherently. It doesn't matter where you are on earth or what language you speak or what skin color you have or what your background is or accents or your size or what you look like. If you are a member of Christ's church, then you are part of the body of believers. And man, this unity really sunk in for me in a crazy way this past summer. So I got to go to field camp, which is a part of the upper level credits that I have to take here as a geology major. Field camp is where you go out to some mountainous area and begin mapping using every geological tool that you've learned in your time here studying. And so Cedarville does not have their own field camp, so I jumped in with a secular university. I was going with Eastern Washington University out in Dillon, Montana. And so quickly, at the beginning of the summer, I began diving deeper into my local church. I joined back with my family back home in Michigan, and I was going to church and just beginning to write sermons for this year and think through the sermon series and just encapsulated in all that God was doing. And then I went to field camp where there was not one single Christian. And I began to look around and think, man, I miss these people. And as the long days that where we'd get up super early and we'd be out there till 4, hiking 15 miles, coming back, showering quickly, having more class until like 9 or 10 or 11 at night, and then be getting homework and mapping projects that would be due days after, and I was exhausted, the hardest mental and physical thing I've ever done in combination. And man, I needed the church, and I was desperate to find God, and I was spending time in his word, but I missed the community. And so the third week, we finally got a Sunday off. And I was going to do whatever it took to get to this church, man. I was going to find a church. I didn't care where it was. We're in the middle of nowhere in Montana. I don't have a car. I'm just out here, right? And so all of my friends are sleeping in on their day off, and I got up early, and I walked to church, the church that I looked up online. I planned so that I could get there. I knew that it was going to take me a long time, and I walked an hour to get to church that day. I'm not saying that to hype up some Campbell thing that, oh, look at me, I walked an hour to church, but I'm saying I didn't know how badly I needed the church until it was gone. I was going to walk an hour to get there, and I joined in with this community of believers, and man, they brought me into this family. I didn't know them at all. I'm so different from the people of Montana in a lot of ways, you know? I'm not herding cattle or you know, baling hay. That's not what's going on, right? So I join into this church. They bring me in. They invite me to meals. The pastor takes me out for coffee, and I end up helping lead worship the next week. I mean, it was insane, the unity that I'd been brought together because I was just a part of the body of Christ. This crazy picture that was just displayed before me. And man, everyone in this room is going to graduate from this place and leave. Most of you, I mean, some of you might stay around, but you won't be a part of the student body in itself. And most of you are going to leave and go somewhere else. A lot of you will enter fields of work that aren't even specifically ministry directly vocationally. And every single one of you, we're going to need a local church because it is vital to the life of the believer. And it is where the word of God is preached, it's where the ordinances are practiced, and it is where the family that you are united to will be. Another thing that this passage, this body imagery highlights is this concept of participation. Every member has a job. No one is supposed to be dead weight to be carried around. And if one part of the body is not used, from what I understand and how, like, the minimal stuff I know about the human body, if you don't use something for a while, it begins to atrophy. It begins to weaken, and sometimes even parts of the body can die and decay. And this is crazy. If we think that any member of the body that builds and constructs this could just not participate, man, we're missing the whole vibrance of the church. And it affects other people too. It just doesn't affect your own spiritual walk. It affects those around you in the church. If one suffers, all suffer. That is what the passage says. And so if you aren't, and if you aren't just limiting the growth and you experience it, wow, there's some words. If you don't just limit the growth you experience and the vibrance of your spiritual development, you're going to hurt others as well. There are people that can benefit from you investing into them. And this is beautiful. People and mentors that are older than you, fathers and uncles in the faith, brothers and sisters in the faith, people below you that you can invest into. And I think this is one of the biggest problems with the church today, if not the biggest problem with the church in America, is participation. And it's not just a problem with the younger generation, as sometimes it gets portrayed. Because I see the older generation bringing in this retirement mindset into the church where they say, man, once I get to this place in my life, I can retire and go golf and go fishing all I want and just kind of tap out on the realities of work that have to be done. But man, that does not carry through in the participation of the church. But people are bringing that in, retiring their faith and just kind of coasting in the end of their days. And the younger generations are looking up to their mentors and spiritual leaders in their churches saying, if they don't think it's worth it then, why would I invest into it now? And we have two places leaving the church in this way. And it is affecting everyone. Man, I don't know what you have experienced in that way, and I hope that we're all involved in a church, but participation is not just part-time, it's not seasonal, it's not until you retire, it is continual in the body of Christ. And lastly, I want you to see, as this body illustration comes together, these key words that are used here very intentionally in verses 18 and 24. It says that God arranged and chose and composed the body. And I think this is something that we have completely reversed a lot of times. We say, I want to compose and choose and arrange the body that I want to be a part of. I want a worship program that happens with this type of music. I want a pastor who meets me where I'm at and preaches on the things that aren't that hard for me to listen to and is just super cool and super hip and has got the haircut. And I want to join in with the church that has the carpet color that's just right. Otherwise, I'm not going to be there. And the reality is there's churches splitting over carpet color. I've heard of it. This is insane. Man, this is, yeah, it might be funny, but it's not in a lot of ways. Like, there's division over stupid things. And God is the one who arranged and chose the body of Christ. I wonder if our view of the church should not be, hey, I want to find a church that's right for me, but more so, man, there's a need in this church, and I know about it, and I can meet it, so I'm going to go serve there as an active member of that community. So many people are church shopping in this way, but man, God is the one who composes this and has gifted you and given you talents and specific ways to invest into the body. And so if you're not doing that, then man, you're missing the point of the church. You're just showing up to be there, if that. So how do we do this? What might be a way of application specifically for this? Well, I think of Ephesians 4 just as one example quickly. Ephesians 4 also talks about this church mindset in the body. And in verse 15, it says that instead of falling into bad doctrine, not specifically these exact words, but instead of falling into bad doctrine, we are to speak truth in love and pursue Christ's likeness. So in order to speak truth in love, we have to know the truth. And Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to know him. That's step one. So invested to getting to know your God. But step two means you got to go and speak it, truth in love. Take that initiative. And some of you guys, really good at speaking truth. Some of you guys, really great at speaking love. A lot of us, not really great at both. You know, we see people that are very quick to be critical and judge, but don't have any loving manner behind it to back this kind of constructive criticism and say, man, I want to spur you on towards love and good deeds and just calling out things that are wrong, picking apart the things that we don't like. And there's people that are really loving, but man, they have a hard time kind of initiating into a situation where there's conflict or they need to call someone out for sin that is there or something that could be done better. They don't want to do that. And so they're all love. And some of us are bad at receiving one or the other. You're really good maybe at receiving love, but when someone comes and speaks truth in your life and says, man, I think you're doing this wrong and living in sin, you shut them out. You say, I'm not going to handle that. I'm not going to deal with that. Like, they're wrong. And some of us are bad at receiving love. We understand truth and we want to get better and just work harder. And we begin to pull in this like Galatians, you know, mindset of I need to do more things and work for my salvation. And in reality is people want to speak love and just encourage you and support you and push you closer to Christ. There's all these elements of speaking truth and love, and we can work on this. Okay, now we've made it through three images of the church. And I want you to catch this. Because, man, it's crazy. In all three of these, we see the Trinity that's on display. We have the family of God the Father, we have the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the body of Christ the Son. The Trinity displays the importance of the church in the life of the believer, but also to God. Every part of God is invested into the church. God loves the church and adopts those people into his family. The Holy Spirit is at work in the sanctification of the church and indwells those who are in the church. And the Son took on the punishment of the sins and the full wrath of God so that we could be brought into this family to redeem the church. So if you want to pursue God faithfully, man, then it must include investment into the local church. The Trinity is completely wrapped in the church. And lastly, I want to take you to a fourth image that's just beautiful. And man, I don't use that word lightly. I think it's way overused today, but this is beautiful. The fourth image is this, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, we just heard this from Dr. White, and it was incredible, and the focus of that passage is marriage. But man, there's an image that's hidden within this that I really want to camp in on and look at. And it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that is how much Christ loves the church. He gave himself for her and married her. Man, this is nuts. These are probably the two biggest images we can have in this life of love. Man, it says in John 15 that greater love has no man than this, than a man who would lay down his life for his friends. And Christ laid down his life for the church and then married her. Man, this is nuts. I've been privileged to be in four weddings at this point for my friends, which has been incredible, watching friends marry other friends, people that are pursuing the Lord and just embodying this relationship to proclaim to the world. And man, I get to stand behind them and watch them proclaim their vows and then walk out into the world for the first time to represent those to the world. Man, marriage is the becoming of one flesh. And that is what Paul goes on to say. It is a profound mystery. And it's probably the clearest image we will see of being united to Christ this side of heaven. The two becoming one flesh. Just as a husband becomes one with his wife, so Christ will become one with the church. John Piper says, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That is why marriage exists. And if you are married, that is why you are married. And if you hope to be, that should be your dream. Man, do these images coming together just paint this picture for you? The need that we have for the church as a believer. Do you see the love that Christ has for the church? Do you realize that marriage is just a snapshot of something that is so much better that is coming? It's just a picture today. When people think of the word faithfulness, I think often we go to these couples that have been married for 50 or 60 years, holding on to these vows, living them out faithfully. And man, it's nuts to think of that, and it's wild, and man, it's really cool to see. But the reality is that's just an image pointing to what God is doing. He's going to hold true to the vows he's been having since back in Genesis, to proclaim them for all of eternity as Christ comes to, as he defeated death and sin and pain, and he's going to unite in marriage to the church to clothe her in his righteousness and redeem her to be in his presence, united with him forever in eternity. Man, the title of this sermon series has been Faithfully Pursuing a Faithful God. And you see, Christ did that first. He faithfully pursued us when we had no way. He redeemed us. The God of the universe redeemed us, and God united us with his Son. And in the moment when Christ was on the cross and the full wrath of God was outpouring upon him, he was a shield deflecting all of that away from us. The wrath that we fully deserve. Man, he died and rose again to make a way. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. And man, I also think to prepare the most sick, nasty marriage ceremony that's ever going to happen, all right? Like, there's no Pinterest board out there that's going to do it justice, okay? Like Christ, he went, I mean, we read in Revelation, there's going to be a throne room of gold that will be outlooking a glassy sea. There will be a groom that is crowned as king, and the church, his bride, will be clothed in pure white righteousness, walking this aisle while the echoes of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come reign for all of eternity. Man, if you don't think you need a church, then you are making a mockery of the gospel. Christ died for the church. He rose again so that you could be a member of the body of Christ. He took our punishment so that we might be brought into the family of the church, and he put his Spirit inside you so that you might be sanctified in the church. Faithfully pursuing a faithful God must include faithful investment into a local church. Oh, to see the bride pure white, spun in all her beauty, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, freed from mortal duty. A wedding where the echoes ring a song of eternal chord. Holy, holy, holy is Almighty God and Lord. The gospel means there is a church, for he died to redeem his family. He united us to himself. Friends, he did this all so willingly. Upon foundation, we are his church, and he is the cornerstone. A temple of his holiness, the Spirit indwells his own. The body is made of us. Every member is needed here. For atrophy will come its way if unused, the foot or ear. Unity, God did arrange. Participation needed, it's so clear. For the church without may lose its way, or already has, I fear. A ceremony there will be in heaven on that day, when we will all join together in the clouds. I'll meet you there, I pray. To see the church in all her splendor, she is Christ's very bride. And Lord Jesus, come soon, we pray. Bring us to your side. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the incredible imagery of the church that you have displayed for us, and we love you. And man, may we not take for granted the opportunity to invest into it. May we see that full beauty and just have to dive in and not be able to help ourselves. Lord, take us to greater understanding of your gospel through this church, and may we live in light of that. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so we have two songs left, and they're going to be awesome, and one of them is my favorite song of all time, but I want to kind of set the stage for you guys. We wanted to paint the stage with a visual picture of the church coming together to sing for all of eternity in this marriage ceremony that will be incredible. And so, man, just stay seated and suck it up and just enjoy all of the beauty that this is. Look at those around you and just watch. These are your brothers and sisters you'll be singing with for eternity. Watch them sing. And man, when it feels right, please stand and join with us. But for now, sit and just soak it up.